If you would turn with me to our main text this morning. We'll be looking at this text as well as back in Romans 4 that we read earlier. But we're in Hebrews chapter 11. If you have the Pew Bibles, it's page 836. So it's toward the very end of your Bibles. And we'll be reading verses 17 of Hebrews chapter 11 through verse 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Most of us know the famous testing of Abraham. Some of us might not know in Genesis chapter 22, so I'll share it with you a little bit this morning. Most of us have been tested in our lives, but probably not as much as Abraham, perhaps. But that's God had fulfilled his promise to Abraham and to Sarah and gave him a son. This was the promised son, Isaac. And God came to Abraham, and said to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I'm going to give to you. So Abraham took two of his men, and he went with Isaac, his son, to Moriah. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go up to worship, and we will come back. He was going to offer his son, but he says, we will come back. That's why our text in verse that we just read in verse 19 says that Abraham concluded that God was able to raise up Isaac even from the dead. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and the fire, and he laid his son on it, and he went with his knife, and the two of them went up there together, and Isaac sees the fire and he sees the wood, but doesn't see a burnt offering to offer. So he says to his father, Father, where's the burnt offering? And Isaac said, don't worry, my son, God will provide the offering. So Abraham built an altar, placed the wood on there, put the fire, and stretched out his hand and took the knife, was ready to offer his only son. And the angel of the Lord called him and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not slay the boy or do anything. Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you would not withhold your son, your only son, from me. So Abraham lifted his eyes, and behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went, took the ram, and offered the ram as a sacrifice instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. Many of you have experienced testing in your life and have experienced God's provision that the Lord has provided even in the middle of your trial or your testing. But here we see the Lord provides a substitute for Isaac. The ram is caught by its horns, and he offers that substitute instead of his son Isaac. Here we see Jesus Christ prefigured as the substitute, the Lamb of God, sent to take the place of sinners, taking the wrath of God for his people, for the sins of his people. And then when the angel called to Abraham a second time and he says, I myself, this is God speaking, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you and multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands of the seashore. He said, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This is an incredible test of Abraham's faith. It's not as if Abraham hadn't been tested before. He was tested at the very start when God said to him, Abraham, he called him and he said, go to a place that I will show you. Leave your relatives and your fathers and go to a land that I will show you. Abraham had no idea where he was going, but only that God had promised to make him a great nation, and through him all the nations would be blessed. But like all believers, Abraham didn't always pass the test. He sinned many times. He even failed when he abandoned his wife twice to two different heathen kings. But God was doing a work in pruning Abraham so that his faith would be strengthened. Brethren, that's the purpose of all of our testing, is it not? That our faith would be strengthened as we celebrate the Lord's resurrection today. Today, your faith needs to be strengthened by the word of God, trusting God and all that his resurrection means to us, which we'll talk. Philip Hughes in his commentary said, because Abraham enjoyed a proper relationship with God, he knew that God is altogether holy and just and loving, and he cannot be untrue to himself. In other words, he promised Abraham he couldn't lie. And he realized that he was a sinful creature, and he could not question God's word. In trial, in fact, so far from shaking Abraham's faith, it actually served to establish it, for through it, the unchangeable character of God, his purpose, and the impossibility that God should prove false to his promise became more and more the great motivating reality to him in his life. Is that what motivates you in your life? The reality that God's promises cannot fail to you, believer? That his promises, his covenant that he made with his father, that Lord Jesus and his father made to come, that Jesus would come and die, live a perfect life and die for us who love him, who come to him in faith, and that he would take us with him wherever he goes to heaven? And we'll share that. In other words, Abraham knew his God and he trusted him, knowing that he is good and cannot lie. And this difficult test is not just a story. It's a historical truth that the New Testament confirms in our text this morning. And we know that trials and testings are not new. Jesus himself was sorely tested by Satan in the desert, 40 days and 40 nights, by his own people, by his own disciples who left him when he needed them most. As a man, he was tempted as we are, except he never sinned. He was sinless. This had to be the case. He had to live a perfect life, a sinless life, so he could provide a righteousness that we don't have. If you do not have Christ, you don't have his righteousness. We need a righteousness outside of ourselves. None of us are righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. Without his righteousness, we would be condemned. Abraham, a sinner, also needed the righteousness of Christ. He needed a righteousness outside of himself. And this is what the Apostle Paul illustrated for us in chapter 4 that we read in Romans. Abraham was not made righteous by his works of obedience, but he was made righteous by faith. He trusted in God's word and his promises, and so he was accounted righteous before God. Two questions might be asked. The first, what is this faith of Abraham that Romans keeps talking about and that we see here? And second, how do we get this faith? The answer to the first question, what is the faith of Abraham, is defined for us in Hebrews. If you have your Bible open, you can see verse 1 of the same chapter that we're in, chapter 11, and you can read it. It says, now faith, chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance, the word means or assurance, of things hoped for, and the evidence or the confidence or conviction of things not seen. Abraham, when God called him again to sacrifice his son, he could not see that God would raise his son. But he was convinced. Remember, he said, we will come back to you. He was totally convinced that the promise in Isaac would have to happen. Isaac would have to live because the promise was made through Isaac. And yet, he obeyed the voice of God. Abraham was assured. He was convinced. And he was convinced that he would have a son in the very beginning. He and Sarah, they were as dead physically. He was too old and Sarah's womb was dead. Yet God promised. And we read in chapter 4 of Romans that we read, he said that Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed. So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. It'll come through Isaac. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. He was 100 years old. I don't know how you feel, but I'm getting old. I feel pretty tough these days. You young people. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Are you going to give glory to God this morning for the faith that he's given to you in Christ? You going to give him all the glory and the praise and the honor today? Are you fully convinced, like Abraham, that God is able to perform what he said he would do? And it's all in his word. It's all God's word. After Abraham obeyed God by willing to sacrifice his son, God promised that through him the promised seed would come and bless the nations. The Apostle Paul tells us that this seed that God promised to Abraham after he passed the test is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:16, he writes, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds," plural, "as of many, but only as one." And to your seed, Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, who is Christ. So, of course, this promise was the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the line of Isaac would come the Lord Jesus. Of course, it started even earlier in Genesis chapter 3, after Satan as a serpent tempted Eve successfully. And God said that the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent's head from the very beginning. So the answer to the second question of how do we get this faith, this saving faith, this faith in the promises of God is simple. We get this faith as a gift. It is by God's grace that we receive this gift of faith. If you have been come to faith in God, it's a gift to you. It's not a debt. It's not a labor. It's a gift. And it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. By grace, you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Abraham was not saved by his works. He was saved by grace through faith. Faith is the means that God gives to us and he gave to Abraham in order to receive the righteousness of Christ, to come and to believe God. And Abraham was accounted righteous in God's sight. He was fully justified. All his sins were forgiven. All his sins were cast from the east and from the west because he believed God. And he believed in the promise that his seed would bless many nations. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Abraham heard the word of God. I hope none of you tell me after this that you heard the word of God like Abraham. We don't hear the spoken word of God. We read it in the scriptures and the Holy Spirit speaks to us because he's given us faith by grace so we can hear the word of God. Just like Abraham, there's no difference. Us and Abraham, we have the same faith if we're in Christ. We have the same word of God that speaks to us and gives us what we need and tells us what we need to do. And we too, we're saved by grace as a gift, not based on anything we do or anything in us. Like Abraham, we're sinners. We need God's forgiveness and we need a righteousness that is perfect and we don't have it. And God gave it to us. And gave us faith to believe. And we should give glory to him. No one is righteous, the Bible says. So the only way we can get the righteousness of God is in his promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 3, we read, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. If you, Christian, if you, brother and sister, are working for the love of God, you're doing the wrong thing. You're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong lane. The lane of grace is the lane where God provided all that we need for our salvation, gave us all the righteousness of Christ because he lived a sinless life and he died and shed his blood for us and he rose again for our justification. The entire Bible is about this, the Lord Jesus Christ, him coming, and what we celebrate today, it was anticipated from the very beginning. Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death for his people. He was our substitute. For those of you come to faith, Jesus is our substitute. He is the Lamb of God that was substituted for us, for our sins. The wrath of God poured upon Jesus Christ. For 3 hours, he endured the wrath of God as if he was in hell. God abandoned him. Turned his back. Jesus never experienced that in heaven. Of course, the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had a love for one another and explains that we too, that Jesus has loved us and he has given us that same love, that the love that the Father has for him, the Father has for his children, us, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus, for 3 hours, took the wrath of God. God abandoned him. Can't even imagine. No one else could do that. Only God, the God-man. You couldn't endure the wrath of God. But if you don't come to Christ, you'll endure it forever. It's a very simple faith that's required. God, open our eyes to see our need for Christ and our need to come to him. Has God opened your eyes to see how much God hates sin, that he would crush his son for our sin, for those who come to him, for his people? We're all sinners, all of us, and we deserve to eternity in hell. The experience of Jesus, the only way he could take the wrath of his father was because he was God. If God poured his wrath on us today, we'd be dust, terminated. But he loves us in Christ. But if you haven't come to Christ, you're still in your sin, and so you don't have the righteousness of God. You don't have true faith. Abraham believed in God's promise of the seed that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, everyone is saved by the same grace, the same faith, the same gift. By the grace of God and the Holy Spirit comes and enlivens and regenerates us, and we see Christ for the first time in all his glory. Are you born again by the Spirit of God to a living hope? Abraham, in hope, believed in the future about all that God was going to do through him and all those who would come to Christ. True faith relies and receives God's word and his promises and believes in all that God will do. Abraham knew his God, but God always brings difficult tests to us, brethren, doesn't he? Remember what Job said to his wife when Job was being tortured. His wife came to him and complained and said to him, and then Job said to his wife after she told him to curse God and die, he says, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" He meant, shall we not receive these tests, these difficult trials that we might go through? Many of you are dealing with those things. Many of you are struggling with trials. But God, knowing two important things, will help us in our trials. The first thing, knowing and believing in the sovereignty of God, that God has everything taken care of. Abraham, when he got called, he just went. He knew that God was sovereign. He knew that God was going to do what he said. But he also knew that God was good. That everything that God would do in his life, including raising that knife, that God was good. That he was going to raise his son because he promised. Justification. Abraham was justified because of his belief, because of his faith that was given to him as a gift. God rewards us. He gives us the gift of faith and then rewards us by us then coming to Christ, being regenerated, and having a future hope that is guaranteed, an inheritance that is undefiled forever. What an amazing thing. Justification is a legal term that means being declared not guilty before God. Once you're declared not guilty, you're not guilty. All your sins are gone. All your sins are cast away, as we read in Romans 4. No sin is imputed to the believer who comes to faith in Christ. But what is imputed to him is the righteousness of Christ. Christ had all the sin put upon him. And what does he give us in the great exchange? He gives us his righteousness that we need. We cannot go to heaven without perfect righteousness. And yet, Jesus gives it to us. And it's about faith that justifies. For the promise that he would be the heir, Abraham was promised. Turn with me, if you would, back to Romans. Why don't you read with me? Romans, we're going to look at verse 13. It says in verse 13, now he's talking about the promise that God made, right? For the promise that he would be the heir of the world. Again, we're on page 787 of the Pew Bibles. We're on verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, that means those who work it, faith is made void and the promise is of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. See, if we're under the law, if we don't have faith, if we don't have grace, if we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, we're under the law, and the law brings wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. When we are saved by grace and justified before God, we're no longer under the law as far as our justification and before God is concerned. And so verse 15 says, because the law brings about wrath, for there's no law, there is no transgression. So if Abraham or anyone were to become an heir of God's grace by keeping the law, then faith ceases, doesn't exist, or it's nullified, and the promises are not effective. Without faith, the promises are not effective. But it is not by keeping the law, but by faith that we're made heirs of Abraham and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the promised seed, by grace alone. And verse 16, look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. That's us. It might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All who have the faith of Abraham in the promises of God, and specifically the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, are declared righteous, whether Jew or Gentile. And then Paul goes on to explain how Abraham was accounted righteous before God. In verse 19, we read it, spoke earlier, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Doesn't that sound like verse 1 of Hebrews 11 that we read? That he was convinced of the promises. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Convinced, assured of what God has promised. And then verse 22, look at it. And therefore, because of faith that was given to him as a gift, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It. What is the it there? Romans 4:3 tells, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. The it is Abraham's faith, his belief that was given to him as verse 20, he did not waver in unbelief, but he was strengthened in his trust in the Messiah, in the seed of all the nations that would be blessed. Paul is not saying everyone in the world will believe in Jesus. It's not what he's saying. Not everyone will be of the faith of Abraham and will be credited with righteousness. But all those of every nation that hear God's call, like Abraham was called to go and believe, those are the ones that have the righteousness. And those are the ones that are blessed. In verse 18, we read that it was in of our text, we read that it was in Isaac that Abraham's seed would be called. It would be the line of through Isaac that Jesus would come. And all those who hear that call and believe in him would be accounted righteous. And this is where we come in, brethren. We who are the faith of Abraham. I'm sure you're wondering, when is he going to talk about the resurrection? You know, it's Easter Sunday, by the way, isn't it? Yes. Verse 23, look at it. Now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone, but it was imputed to him, not him alone, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Jesus must be our Lord and our Savior. He must be our all in all. And then it says in verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses, because of our sin, he was put on that cross. He was delivered up and he was crushed by his Father. And he was raised because of our justification. See, without Jesus' risen, our faith is vain. Of course, the Apostle Paul speaks of that. It was Jesus' death and resurrection that was essential to secure our justification. He bore our sins and exhausted sin's penalty. He took it all so that we will never pay the penalty of eternal condemnation. And he was raised in victory to secure it. In verse 19 in Hebrews, in verse 11, we says that Abraham was concluded. He concluded that God was able to raise Isaac even from the dead, from which he also received in a figurative sense. That term means from which he received him back as a type. Abraham received Isaac back from the dead as a type. Well, what type? Of course, a type of Christ. He was a type of Jesus. Abraham was ready to sacrifice his only son, and Isaac, as good as dead, was raised figuratively to life by God's intervention. So too, Jesus was raised to the tomb by God's intervention, by the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Like Abraham, our father gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Apostle Paul, he assures us of Jesus' resurrection and its importance for us, both now, right now, and in the future. In 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn with me, I think that would be a good idea. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It's back a little further from your Romans. We'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17. We'll start at verse 17. Paul had already spoken about Jesus' resurrection, that he is risen. Some were at one preaching that Jesus did not rise from the dead. But Paul says in verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Without the resurrection, faith is futile. Even if we think we are saved, we can't be saved, because if Christ didn't rise, we can't. We perish. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, verse 19, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is the resurrection, and all those who have in him who have died in Christ will rise from the dead as well. Verse 21. For since by man came death, that's Adam, That's how death came into the world. By man, the Lord Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead, the God-man. For as in Adam all die, verse 22, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, the first to rise from the dead. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. That is the faith that we have and we need and the hope that we need for the future return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, all of the world's rule, all of the world's power in the grasp of Satan, the evil one. Why do you think it's what's happening in the world? Satan is the prince of this world. And when Jesus puts an end to all of it and brings us into the kingdom, what are we to say to this? What do we say but rejoice? We sung it. Rejoice, rejoice. Let every heart rejoice in what God has done for us in Christ. The message of Easter is that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we who believe and have eternal righteousness, have the righteousness of Christ, will be raised to eternal glory in him forever. And this incredible grace of God, brethren, and the loving kindness of God should keep our focus on eternity. Where do you think Abraham's faith was focused on? It was on the future. It was on the seed that would come. It was on all of that would come through Isaac. This incredible grace of God should keep us focused on the kingdom of God. And Jesus told us as disciples, go out and share the kingdom of God and teach those the word of God. And that's the kingdom. And the rest of Hebrews 11 that we read in this faith chapter tells us those believers who came before us in ancient times all believed like Abraham in the promises of God, even though they didn't have the clarity that we have. We see Jesus. They didn't see Jesus. They saw the promise. They saw the future. Many had deep trials, but they were looking, it says in Hebrews, for a better country. By faith, Abraham, in verse 8 of Hebrews, he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went not knowing where he was going. Abraham knew that God would provide an inheritance for him. Believing in God's sovereign control, brethren, and trusting in his goodness caused these faithful men and women to trust God in their most difficult circumstances. If you read chapter 11 of Hebrews, you'll see how many suffered, but their faith was not in this world. Their faith was in a better country. They desired a better country. That is a heavenly one, Hebrews says. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Those who have faith and look to the future and the promises of God, the inheritance that we have, these are the ones that God is not ashamed to be called their God, because they give the glory to him and they rejoice in him and they look forward. Their eyes are fixed upon Christ. Their eyes are fixed upon the future, not this world. We should rejoice in and be glad in this world, knowing where we're headed. But this is not our home. Our true faith, our faith is our hope that Jesus will return and take us with him. Remember in John chapter 10 said to his disciples, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Brethren, you need to hear this if you're going struggling. We all need to hear it. Let not your heart be troubled, because Jesus was going to leave it and they were concerned too. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. You're not going to get, a mansion. You're not going to get, based on what you did, whether you get a little mansion or a big one. No. You're going to be in glory with Christ. You're going to have a dwelling place face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Of course, someone asked him, right? One of the disciples said, we don't know. Where are you going? We don't know. We know. We know where we're going because we have that promise. Jesus is risen. Jesus is coming back. He is at the right hand of God, of the Father, praying for us, interceding for us so that our faith cannot fail. Job's faith could not fail. That's why God said to Satan, do whatever you want to do. He will not curse me to my face. His faith will not fail. Not because of him. My grace is sufficient. It cannot fail. And we know the way, brethren. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And brethren, if we've died with Christ and to our old selves, and we have been made alive in Jesus and being raised to new life like Isaac, and we've been raised with Christ to newness of life, we have been born again by the Spirit of God who lives in us and gives us the power to lead a life of holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must seek those things that are above, the spiritual blessings that God gives to us in Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. You know, the Apostle Peter said, brethren, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, think, use your mind, have it resting upon one thing that's really important. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he takes you to himself and he brings you home. Rest your hope fully on the return of Christ. As obedient children, don't conform to your former lust. God is holy. You live holy lives. And Paul exhorts us as well in Romans 6 and says, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will be made alive with him, knowing that Christ, having been risen from the dead, is never going to die again. Death no longer has a master over him, and so it doesn't have a master over us either. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So, brethren, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not live lives that are unholy. The Word of God exhorts us to live as instruments of righteousness to the world and to share the light of Christ by living lives that are holy. When they see us, brethren, as a church, living our lives as holy unto the Lord, God uses that to advance his kingdom. And therefore, and brethren, let us not think of holiness as something that we just put off, our sinful deeds. Yeah, we need to put them off, but we also need to put on. We need to put on what Abraham had to do. God put on him a commandment to go, a commandment to take your son, a commandment that Abraham obeyed like that. Of course, Abraham sinned. He, as I said, with his wives, he told the king that she was his sister, so that he wouldn't kill him for fear. Abraham's just like us. He's no better than we are. We have the same faith as Abraham. And so we can live lives that are obedient to the command of God. The Bible is clear that we have responsibilities, brethren, at home. We have responsibilities with our wives and children. We have responsibilities as members of the body of Christ. And we have responsibility even on our jobs to represent Christ in all we do. And that should be our goal because we have the Spirit of God and we can do that. Before we were saved, we couldn't do anything. We were just controlled by Satan himself. Once our eyes were unblinded and we were justified by God by faith, we can now live to God's glory. We can study the Word of God with the intent of obedience to his commands. Not just reading it, just to read it. What is God saying to you and to me? What does the scripture say? And what does it say to me? And how do I apply that? As Abraham did. Abraham just, okay, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. And lastly, if you're here today and you don't have the faith of Abraham, which is a faith in the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without true faith, it's impossible to please God. People think that they can please God by what they do, by their religion, by their church, by whatever. Without true faith, it's impossible to please God because you don't have the righteousness of Christ and you're still in your sin. As God called Abraham, today, if you're not in Christ, he's calling you. He's saying, come, come to me. All you who are weary with sin and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He calls you to come. He's the only one that can save you from your sin. Many churches teach that you cannot know that you have eternal life. I remember when I was in Catholic Church, that was an abomination to think that you had assured eternal life. The entire New Testament tells us how to be sure that we have eternal life. The whole thing is about eternal life. The whole thing is about Christ coming back. The whole thing is about the kingdom of God expanding and Jesus coming to consummate the whole thing. What we see in the world is not what will be. God promised it. Do you believe it? Do you live in light of that? If you don't have Christ, you don't call upon him in faith. You know, tomorrow, you know how many people have already died today without Christ already on this beautiful Easter day? Are you going to risk that? You don't know what tomorrow brings. God calls us all and says, come. Come and have life. And come and have life everlasting. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for this day, this Easter Sunday, that we celebrate your resurrection as we do every Sunday. We thank you for the work of your Son, his perfect life, his perfect death, and his perfect resurrection, all of which gives us the justification and the righteousness of Christ, all by a gift when we take the call, when we come, when God calls and says, come. I pray that you would help us all, whether we have Christ or we don't, to this day, that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and look to the future of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, to do that this day and to share the hope that we have in Christ forever with others. We ask your blessing, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.